with you again. Now, I'm always glad when after I preach someplace, I get an invite to come back. But anyway, I thought I was going to be late. I live in a big city, not very far off of Interstate 45. And since I'd only been here once, I plugged in the information, the church information, into my telephone and hit the GPS, and it said it was going to take me 5 hours, 31 minutes to get here. I don't know what's going on between here and Texas City, but I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I have to thank God for something today. A week ago, I celebrated 50th wedding anniversary. God gave me a godly wife. She's not feeling 100% today and is not here. So I'll brag about her. I don't brag about her when she's here. So God bless me so much. But 2 weeks in California, and I think something in California affected my phone. Oh, that's my excuse. It wanted me to turn left. I spent 33 years of my life as a Baptist preacher. And I stood every Sunday, it was on vacation, to preach at least twice on Sunday, and over the years, many times, three times. And I also stood every Wednesday night to deliver a message or devotion or something. And I was always looking for sermon ideas. It's really a challenge for a pastor. Some will be honest and some won't. It's really challenging to really seek and find and bring a message from God. In fact, it phrased this way, suckers left the pastor because of the relentless return of the... Or, to put it maybe in more common vernacular, oh no, two more Sunday. But I was always looking for sermons and always trying to be aware and alert and attentive and to try to let God speak to me and to me an idea, a message to preach on Sunday. Now, most of my sermons began originally in the Bible, but they didn't begin with. Times as I would journey through the week, or as I would have an experience, or as I would be in the process of study or something, maybe apart from the Bible, God would give me an idea for a sermon. Now, I always took that idea to the Bible, and if it did not meet the Bible, if it was on a biblical truth, then I would not preach it. And I discarded a lot of things that I thought would be good sermons, but God never did affirm that out of His Word. But I got some sermon ideas in some unusual places. I'll tell you now that my sermon for today had its beginning on the bottom of a bottle of Coca-Cola. Now, stay with me here. For some of you, it's going to require a lesson before I begin. Back in the 1950s when I grew up, I was 72 Wednesday, by the way. It's been a big week for me. In a wedding and still work, God's given me lots of different blessings. I grew up in the 50s, grew up in the 60s, and even later when I became a teenager. If you bought a bottle of Coca-Cola or Dr. Pepper or what knee-high, some of these will obviously ring with you. Not only had the bottle of Coke, but you had to buy the bottle it came in. In those days, and it's just going to shock some of you, it cost a nickel. I was a Coke drinker. Sometimes I drank RC Cola. That's another thing, but you had to have a moon pie if you did that. I know, I see some of you of my generation out there. The Coke would cost a nickel, but you had to pay a penny. Now, I'm sure some of you younger folks are scratching your heads about that, and you think I'm joking. But around at some of the old, you had to do that, didn't you? You remember that? Yeah. Yeah, you remember having to pay a penny or whatever? Well, all right, there you go. 1990, a group of students from my church, I was pastor in St. Francisville, they came back and they're, I understand they grew up with that. But at some point, Coca-Cola and the other various companies changed their practice. They began to their product and deliver their product without the practice of having to pay a deposit on the bottle. You paid for the bottle and it was yours and you could do whatever. I neglected to say a moment ago, though, it could, but it was still the way. You could bring a bottle with you and you could get in the bottle and you didn't have a penny. If you were enterprising, I was always tight. If you could find six bottles, you could get a free, if they were somebody else. But the new bottle that came out, I don't remember exactly what, didn't require a deposit. You didn't have to pay a penny in order to take it with you. But there was a downside. You need a penny back if you brought the bottle back. Or you couldn't find six empty bottles and bring it back and get a free Coke. Now, to differentiate the two you had to pay for, but could bring back, and the new one which you didn't pay for could bring back, they had a message on the bottom of the bottle, and the message was this. No deposit. No what? No return. You get it. Now, I still remember my first encounter with this change. I liked part about no deposit. That was neat. It was cheaper. I got to save a penny. But the experience and think about it, I like the second half, no return. I couldn't get the pack or I couldn't get a free bottle of Coke. Deposit, no return. Now, at some point, the course of my life as a pastor, that message kind of went off in my head, and I thought, you know, great biblical truth there. Coke is not the first to discover that. The bottles were not the first people's message. No, what's timely and eternal truths is captured bottom of a bottle of Coke. Because God wants you to stand, and God wants you to live your life with a clear understanding that without a deposit in your life, there is going to be a return. You can apply this to any area of life that you might want to up to. You can apply it anywhere that you might want to go. If you want a return of any significance, you have to make a deposit. Now, we know that's true about the bank. My bank is, I doubt there would be a branch of my bank. I went to Texas City and withdrawal. You know why? I don't have an account here. I've not put any money in. Now, some people do take money out without them, but that's called a bank robbery, and you get in trouble for that. But it's true in every realm of life, and it's true especially in the spiritual realm. I want you to your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, and I'm going to preach to you a sermon out of the top from the bottle of Coke. And I always have my passage of Scripture with you. When I was a preacher, I could cheat, you know. I could have it marked there and whip it open and start reading. But Galatians chapter 6, and I begin reading in verse 7. And I want to use a sermon that I've already given you the title of, No Deposit, No Return. If you would just open your Bibles and keep them open. As I told you, my sermon, I may get my eyes from a lot of places, but it's true with the Bible. I've never want to preach. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. This is the word of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever sows, and they mean women here too, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is actually a passage about stewardship. I'm not going to hit you up for money today. Just relax. I'm not your pastor. You know, that's somebody else's job. I've enjoyed not being a pastor. I have to deal with some of the things that are not as much fun as others. But I do want you to understand that the Word of God here is talking about stewardship, and stewardship is not about you. It's about everything in your life. It's about who you are, it's about who you are, it's about what you do, it's about your talents, it's about your job, it's about your decision. It's about total experience. Because you see, God cares every moment of your life. God is interested in every moment of your life. He wants every moment of your life to be rich, and he wants it to be poor. But if you do not understand the biblical truth about investing your life in great ways, then you're going to squander your life, and you're going to squander opportunities, and you're going to squander your talents, and you're going to be the poorer because of it. In this very simple portion of Scripture, it comes to offer some very foundational guidance about life. It offers us a formula for practicing good stewardship, no matter what area or arena of life we may want to take. A simple truth, no return, and offer you a simple suggestion about how you can really find a different kind of life that will honor God, please God, and bless you and all around you. First, you can't get something for nothing. Now, that we live in a society in which many people believe that you can get something for nothing. And we have those entities and those individuals out there, and they're proclaiming that we ought to try to somehow or another redefine. Let me tell you something about truth. Truth is truth. And neither government nor any political figure nor any individual nor any preacher can redefine truth. Jesus is truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we need to make sure that we know the truth. And the Word of God here says, don't be. God is not going to be mocked. His truth is not going to be overturned. And the first thing He wants is, you cannot get something for nothing. You can't get something God if you won't be in with God. You can't put something in to your family. I mean, you can't get something out of your family if you don't put something into your family. I don't know why we think we can get something for nothing or with God, but we often do. I learned something of that truth. I learned something about it. You don't put something in, you can't get something out. In the late 70s or in the early 80s, I was pastor in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And it was the time in my life when money was really tight. I had three children. And, we always had enough, but we didn't have a lot extra. And I kept a pretty close watch on my finances. And one Saturday morning, I had gotten in the mail a day or two before my bank statement, and I needed to balance. Now, once again, some of you are going to think I'm talking gibberish here, but ask somebody about balancing your bank statement. I don't know if you still do or not do that. We probably do it in a different way today. But anyway, I sat down at my desk, and I took my checks out, and I went through, and I checked all of the checks that were in, and I checked all of the departments there, and I checked all of the addition and subtraction, and when I finished, I was $150 short. Distressing to me, $150, and it's still now a lot of money. And so I thought, well, I've made a mathematical or subtraction or addition error, so I'll go back through it again, $150 again, $150 short. And I'm really frustrated by that. But it's Saturday, and I'm in Baton LSU's playing football that night, and I had tickets to the game. And so I left, and I went to the football game, but I didn't enjoy it because I was there. I kept thinking about, where did that go? I came home, got home about 10:30 at night, and I couldn't sleep, so I just, where in the world is that money? So I sat down, and I went back for 3 months, and I did my balanced my bank, trial from bank account for 3 months. And at the end of that lengthy process, I did the adding and subtracting. Once I discovered I was $150 short, I was $170 short. Now I'm really distressed. And I'm sitting there, and suddenly the light bulb off in my head at night now. And I remembered that my wife had given me a check to deposit as my way out of town. And I was busy and didn't go by the bank and deposit it. I forgot about it, and when I thought about it, I opened up my wallet, and there was that check that was made out to me for $107, but it had not been deposited. Fortunately, I did have a margin to cover that, but the truth of the matter is, if I don't put that check in the bank, it's not going to be there for me to make any withdrawals. It's not going to be there for me to be able to spend. It's not going to do me any good. Now, we need to understand this. If you want something from God, if you want God to bless you, if you want God to use you, if you want to honor you, you've got to begin deposits in relationship with God. I don't know you today. I don't know anything about you, but I will tell you this. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, lost, you're condemned. Don't take my word for it. Go to John chapter 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth in the Son of God is not condemned. What? Condemned already. And the truth of the matter is, until you come to that moment where you give God your life through Jesus Christ, you are lost. And you can want to go to heaven, and you can draw to heaven, and you can hope that you can go to heaven. But if you give your life to God through faith in Christ, there is going to be a return. You've got to deposit your life in Christ. I am a hospital chaplain. It is not unusual for me to be with patient family at death. And there's such a wide range of emotions, all the way from people going absolutely berserk and screaming and knocking things off the wall, to just this quiet, calm faith that enables to know that, yeah, they may be gone, but I know where they are. But if you have been in faith with Jesus Christ and received His salvation, you don't have that coming. And you don't have any faith, you don't have any hope, and there's no peace. No deposit, no return. If you're to enjoy the greatness of heaven, eternal life, and forgiveness of sin, you've got to make a deposit. And the deposit is the faith in your life in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. For some people, they seem to think it does. Because every day of your life, God wants you to continue to invest your life in Him and in His kingdom and in His kingdom work. Because if you want a good return, you have to make investments. Let me be very, very clear about this. If you're here today, something from God, if you want to experience and enjoy something from God, you've got to make a deposit with God. There's no return. You can't something for nothing. But there's a second thing. Second, you can't deposit a little and hope to get back a lot. Let's go back to the game today. Be deceived, be fooled. God is not mocked. You can't get around Him. For whatever, you hear that word? Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, does God demand that we deposit our life, our talent and our wealth into His kingdom, but He is also interested in the amount of our investment in His kingdom? I grew up on a farm. I know I probably look sophisticated to you. I probably don't. That's a joke. But I grew up on a road in North Louisiana. I'd ride 12 miles to school each day. It wasn't in the snow. It didn't snow very much. It fell both ways. But we farmed. We had 8 acres. We had 2 tractors. I was driving a tractor by the time I was 10 years old. I want to tell you something. I knew early in life, but I didn't want to farm for a living. I knew I wanted to go to college and get a job because farming stuff work. We farmed eight. We owned 28 acres. We ran some other things well, but we farmed 8 acres. Now, if you've never done it, you have no idea of how much work it takes. You got to start early in the spring. You've got to go out there and get all prepared, and you'd have to get the ground all tilled up, and you would have to get it all ready. You would have to lay out the rows. You would have to plant the crops. You would have to work the crops. You would have to go out and weeds. My dad taught me a lesson the hard way once. He wanted us to clear a field, and it was full of weeds. And he wanted me to go out. He said, "Go out and pull all the weeds in that field." And I said, "Dad, that sounds like work." I'm surprised he didn't cuff my ear over that. But I asked him. I said, "How about if we mow?" He said, "So I got out there and I mowed it real nicely until about 8 days later when all the weeds came back." And then he said, "Now go out there and pull all those weeds." But it's work. You have to plant, hoe, you have to water, you have to fertilize. And then at the appropriate time when the crops are ready, you have to go out there and you have to pick or pull or dig or whatever it is. We grew up, could imagine. But 8 acres of produce. We had to put peas, beans, and corn, everything that you could imagine that's good and wholesome and healthy in life. We couldn't plant 8 acres of produce. It just doesn't that way. I would have liked for it to have as an 8-year-old child, but we had to do the whole thing. Now we get that in farming. I think we also maybe can get it in the financial realm, although some people try to do shortcuts. If you want to have a really good financial return, you have to make regular, steady investments. If you want to come at the end of your life, and to have a recount, to have when you need money in the bank, you got to put money in there. Once again, if you want a lot of money, you got to put a lot of money in, and you got to let it grow and let it mature. But tragically, sometimes in the spiritual realm, we don't seem to understand that. We live in a time where people want things to be instantaneous and easy. And people are forever offering shortcuts, and people are forever offering easy paths. People are forever proclaiming a cheap salvation, but I want to tell you something. The Word of God says, if you do not invest a lot with God, you're not going to get a lot back. Now, you're going to be saved. You want to be in heaven, but if you really want to journey through your life and have a great experience with God, you've got to put a lot into that. Let me offer just a couple of specific applications. You can't be a giant giving yourself to spiritual disciplines. You don't get to be a spiritual giant by going away on a week. You don't get a spiritual giant by reading somebody who's come up with some sort of unusual idea or book or something like that. No, you've got to read. You've got to pray. The lady talking about how important prayer was, or the gentleman was, excuse me. You've got to serve. You've got to give of yourself. You've got to be willing to sacrifice of yourself. That's a terrible word. That's one of the words we banish from church today, the word sacrifice. But if you want a good return in your spiritual realm, if you want to be a spiritual giant, if you want to be that person that you can sit there or stand there, family member who is dying, and be filled with peace that passes understanding, you've got to invest. Let me tell you this today. You cannot be a part of a healthy, dynamic, and growing if the people in the church do spiritual invest. Once again today, I'm just really concerned with the fact that so many people understand the idea of being a servant. During the latter years of pastor, one of the most frustrating things I encountered was people that I would visit who were prospectors, who had come to our church and were considering being a part of our church. To me, what does your church have to offer? What is your church going to do? What is your church going to permit me? Never. Where do you need me to serve? What do you need to do? God has ordained that if you want a lot in your personal world, or if you want a lot out of your church, you've got to put in a lot. And bless it. And God's going to grow it, and God's going to give you a glorious return. That's all true. But you can't get it for nothing, and you really can't expect to get a lot if you're not willing to put in more than a little. Now, one more thing. Third, finally. You can't expect to receive something different from what you've sown. Let's look back at our text again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's a direct relationship between investing and returning. There is a very direct relationship, the amount of our investment and the amount of our return. And God says there is an absolute relationship between the nature of our investment and the nature of our return. And yet somehow we want somehow or another to ignore that and yet experience something different. I had a man in one of my churches came to see me one day and is broken. He literally was just brokenhearted. And he sat in the office that day and talked to me, and his brokenness was about his two sons. His two sons were grown. They had no need for God. They had no need for church. They were living lives that dishonored him and really caused him to grieve. He cried and cried about what can I do about this. I knew a little bit. In fact, I knew quite a bit about this man. I'd been the pastor there for quite a while. And this man didn't come to church on a regular basis. He didn't bring his family to church. He didn't teach his children about God. He'd been taught that growing up. And now, all of a sudden, at some point in his life, he began to realize the value of what he'd been given, but he had failed to give it to his sons. And while I prayed for him and his sons that day, I did not have any real expectation that there was going to be stories repeated over and over again, the constant story of so many of God's children. So many of God's children want to test in something, but somehow or another, add to give them something different. It doesn't work that way. You cannot sow a life that it dishonors God and is God absent and pleasing God is separated, and then somehow or another show up on Sunday and hope that God's going to overcome what you've done from the week before. It doesn't work that way. A direct relationship between what you invest in your relationship with God and what you invest your life with return If you spend 6 days a week living life like you want to, I think God is going to help you 1 hour a week to undo, overcome that. Now, please hear me today. God's going to forgive you of anything and everything. His forgiveness is never negated. His grace is never undone. But what we seem to grasp is, forgive us of our sins. He does not release us from the consequences of our choices. We've somehow refused to understand that. There is such a relationship. You cannot expect to receive something different than what you sow. And the question that I would ask you in this terms is, what's growing in your garden? What are you planting in the garden of your life? What are the important crops? What are the important investments? What are the that you are devoted to? Because these things that are going to produce the crops that you're going to have to experience. I told you a week ago Friday, my wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. My wife is a Christian person. I'm not saying that with any sense of false humility. In fact, over the years of my ministry, I had many church members say, "Pastor, we put up with you because we really like your wife." But one of the great desires of my life, and I do not say this with a sense of egotism, but with a sense of deep divine gratitude, I wanted my children to grow up and to love God and to honor God and serve God. We have three children, and the day that I brought each of those children from the hospital, before I went to the hospital to get my wife to bring the child home, I knelt by the bed, and I prayed, "God, help me raise this child. Help me raise this child so that this child will up and love you and honor you." And once again, I do not say this with a sense of egotism. I have a debt of gratitude to God. All my children today are serving God, loving God. I've got a daughter who's a missionary. I've got a son who is a leader in his church in Clear Lake. I've got a daughter who's very active in her church in Omaha, Nebraska. And I thank God on a daily basis that I have a godly wife and I have three godly children. But my wife and I, over the 50 years of our marriage, we have loved one another, we have loved our children, and we've loved God. And out of that I believe that God has blessed us and God has given us the desire, because our desires were to have those things. Our passage in my sermon is on a note of exhortation to let become a clear and constant challenge. Let's go to the text one more time. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are a household of faith." None of us are immune from discipline. None of us are immune from trials. I twice in my life experienced depressions in my life. But the one instant has been, I never gave up back on God. I never quit trusting. I never quit believing. The challenge of God here is don't get tired, don't get weary, don't get defeated. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. For in due season, you're going to reap. And if you've done it, God's going to reap a harvest of unbelief. No deposit. No return. Let's deposit a lot. And let's look for God. Know that God's going to keep His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its clarity. Thank You, God, for His absolute ability to penetrate into our hearts and lives and offer us a pathway to experience the abundant life. This church, I pray for the members, I pray for the leadership, I pray that You will bless this church and help them to take to heart and continue just to absolute to sow and to reap and to experience Your great glory, Your great goodness, Your great reward. I pray for any today that needs to trust You, Jesus, and invest their lives with You and receive the return of eternity, the glorious return of salvation and eternal life. I pray for any that needs to begin today to ask You to help them to pull some weed in their lives and to plant some better crops, to be able to overcome weariness and discouragement and to want to be a good and faithful servant. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our temptation. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come and have a prayer with you or make a commitment of your life. Please, as Mike leads us as we sing.